You guys might notice I look taller today. I was told I might be seen better if I'm up here, but if I'm blocking words, let me know. I can always hunch over. I'm pretty good at that. Well, I'll tell you what, right now, let's open up our Bibles, if you could, as we go through the ministry of Jesus. We're in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Before we get too deep into the Word, I do want to go ahead and say a couple of things. I want to tell you guys a story. As we sang that last song, many of you maybe have known it. It's a little over 20 years old. I remember when I went to Bible college, very first day I was there, just enrolling, and I sat at a table with some other people I had never met before. And one of them just started going, looks around at the table, and other men were all filling out paperwork, and he goes, "Amazing love, how can it be?" I'm like, so then the rest of us are looking at the weirdo singing, but then we're like, "That you, my king, would die for me." And then all of a sudden, there's 5 to 7 men around, all singing, "Amazing love, I know it's true." And then the other tables, "And it's my joy to honor you." That was a cool thing to get a basketball, a court full of different tables and just start seeing people singing. Just what an amazing way to welcome people into worship. Now, I don't know if you guys are rebel. Now, they've had those mob things where people come and they have a planned out song. Well, that was a mob song that nobody planned, maybe except the Spirit of God. But what a reminder in the song of this. What amazing love it is. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Process that. It's a reminder of humility. And the story I want to tell is not just this in my life. This is a story. It was about a young pastor who was, he was an interim pastor going to these far out outposts in Canada. He was staying the night at one small inn. This is a lot of years ago. There's not too many inns anymore, and so imagine a rustic Canadian inn. And this pastor is treated well by the innkeeper and his wife. They welcome and greet him. There's this one lady, though, who keeps coming over and gives him a little grunt, none too much of mine. He says, "What about that lady? She seems a little bit upset." And they said, "You know what, don't pay her any mind. We kind of hire her out of just, we feel bad for her. She's lost a lot in life. In fact, she does a horrible job. If we didn't feel obligated to take care of her, we wouldn't even have hired her. But we keep her on just because." And he just said, "You know what? I'm going to take time." And he spent a little bit of time outside with this person and just said, "You know, I want you to think of two things in your life." He says, "I want you to take both of your hands and hold them up." You guys ever heard quick little things? Ever heard of a five-finger prayer? It's a way you can easily remember something, because he says, "Well, I'm a pastor. I'd like you to pray at the next meal." She goes, "I've never prayed in my life. I wouldn't know how to pray or what to say." Now, you guys know prayers, big, high, fancy, practiced prayers. Is that what God's looking for? Or is he looking for honest, open prayers? Not looking for anyone else's attention, just his. I was talking to a brother this morning even about just the heart cries and the pain in his heart. And it's like, you know what the great thing about it is? How many prayers in the Word of God that are esteemed for us to know and learn are actually just people who are on their knees, who are broken, and who are calling out to God with whatever is on their heart at that time. "Lord, I'm broken. Lord, I need you. Lord, I'm so mad at this person." Anybody ever prayed that one? Let's be honest. Sometimes we say, "That's not for God. I'm just going to grumble over here." God knows. Grumble to me. I know your heart. And he says, "Here's what I want you to do, to look at yourself," because in her life she had had a lot of things. He says, "I want you to take one hand, lift it up, and I want you to remember this. Oh Lord, show me myself." He says, "I want you to pray on that hand every day this week. Oh Lord, show me myself." How many of you have ever prayed a prayer like that? Oh boy, I know I've done that, and sometimes those are the saddest days I've ever had. When I believe God showed me aspects of my heart, my mind, the things that I've done to other people, I didn't even remember or think about until coming to that point. And it brought such a point of brokenness. Now, as you can imagine, how do you think that woman felt maybe after a week of praying that, if God is really answering that prayer? Maybe not so good sometimes. But here's the great thing where the other hand comes in. Amen? He says, after this week, I want you to take this next one. Oh, Lord, show me yourself. Now, the story goes that many years later, he came back to that little inn And he found a little church there before, and he says, we'd love you to come and preach, but we really want to show you to this wonderful person who got saved many years ago. She's been bringing in youth from the community. She's been reaching everybody, going town to town. And who do you think it was? God has a way of showing us who we are, and then we're being humbled by it. But then he doesn't just leave us and saying, yes, but I can forgive you. I can heal you. I can bring you. Who can save a soul? God and God alone. Can you? No. Don't you like it, though, when we get to be part of the process? Amen? When you get to be there to either share the gospel, to witness, to be that one who just gives that little bit of hope. Maybe you're just praying for somebody. They don't even know you exist, but you are praying actively for them, and then you watch the Spirit of God work in their life. Not that it was us causing it. It's the Spirit of God that wills to work and to do. But we, as a part of the process, get to play our little piece. But God gets the glory. Some water, some plant. But God, right, does the growth, the increase. And God in a life, in fact, I won't share who it is, but somebody, I'll tell you know that right-hand prayer? Oh, Lord, show me yourself. I know someone who started praying that in the last 3 weeks. I won't tell you who. They can tell you that maybe one day. Guess what they shared with me? They said, I've been praying that prayer, and I don't know, but I was just praying for dinner. Anybody else pray for dinner? Lord, bless this, make it better than it is. Don't kill me with it. Turn all that fat into vitamins when it hits my stomach. You were praying for that meal, asking for its blessing. And they said, I saw something I've never seen and I thought before. My eyes were closed, but I saw a picture of Jesus. It was kind of like what I've seen in pictures. You know, he's got the beard and the facial hair, but his eyes were different. Maybe he was different because he was looking at me. And then he says, I just thought, okay, this is crazy. Maybe it was true. Maybe it wasn't. They said, I went over to this other situation. And then I hear a voice in my heart and head say, I want you to start doing this for that person right now. And they just said, okay. And then they started doing that for someone else. Then they went another place and they saw someone had made a mess. And they heard what they just, another again, a voice in their heart and head say, I want you to pick that up for that person. Now, of course, the thought was, that's not my mess. But it was there, and they said, okay. This person said, what is this? I said, it sounds like God is answering your prayer. It sounds like the Lord is showing you himself. And listen, as we test the spirits by the word of God, and the Spirit of God, and they said, but so far it sounds like you seem to have had something that is pretty special, and now you're hearing what appears to be the Lord tell you to do things that you know are the right things to do. Now, if that voice tells you something wrong, be careful. Check the word. But if you're being told to love one another as yourself, to go share the love of God with other people, to extend mercy to those who didn't ask it and don't deserve it, that sounds a lot like who? Jesus, doesn't it? That's a neat thing. And it's hard because this is an attitude we have to walk into the situation. The scripture today is Matthew 18, verses 15 to 20. Does everybody think that's the most comfortable section of scripture ever? Oh, if your brother sins, go to him. Anybody else like conflict? Some people thrive on it. I used to thrive on it. It was part of an unhealthy expectation in relationships. Maybe some ways I still do, but I don't like it too much. It doesn't do good. And then you have conflict. We're being told now in church, and we have to go into this conflict. But boy, isn't it important how we do this, right? You see, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives us something. And he said, remember when he said, if you're there offering at the altar your offering, and then remember that your brother or sister has something against you. What does it say? Forget about them? No, it says, put your offering down. Go first to your brother or sister. It's an attempt at reconciliation, isn't it? What is the goal of Christian ministry? We are ministers of what? Reconciliation, bringing people back together, not just people and God, but sometimes it's people to people because of broken relationship, because of our sin, and because we just struggle. I had someone said it really well to me as I was kind of sharing my griefs about things in ministry and hurts. And they're like, you know what, Ryan? People are messy. Anybody else agree with that? People are messy sometimes. You're like, yeah, people are, but not me. I've always gotten my side taken care of. I know it's easy sometimes that we can think that, and it's not a message to just guilt everybody, but the truth of the matter is that whenever we get close to anybody, are we not more at risk of having issues, of the things in me that aren't quite right, they're going to come up so much more often. I know you guys have, you know, the people we know best are those who we live with. They see every part of us. They see the parts sometimes that we don't see. And that's why it can be so hard. Because sometimes we just sit back and we pray, right? Should we always be praying for people when we see something's up? Yeah, we should. But there are times in the life of the church, and Jesus brings this out in this part of Scripture and says, if your, and we're starting at verse 15, if your brother sins, of course that's including a sister too, you ladies didn't get out of this one, go and show him his faults in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. But if he doesn't listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you, agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it'll be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. Sometimes that portion of Scripture about prayer and two or three and asking, don't we like to divorce that and put it on other things? Like Jesus, when I'm asking for my new car, I want to put it over there and I've got brothers and sisters, two or three are gathered, you're here in our midst, and we're asking, we're agreeing, it's coming, Lamborghini, right? But the point of the Scripture here is it's in context of how we deal with each other in our hurts and how we hold one another accountable. The promise of the presence of God is something inseparably linked to how we deal with one another and our problems. That meant a lot to Jesus. The first point in Scripture today is personal reflection with privacy. How we go and the proper perspective to have in this is the very first step we take is personal, it's reflective, and it's private. If your brother sins, keep in mind, who is our brother in this context? This is one of the first times, if not the first in the Gospels, the word church is used, right? Remember when Jesus last time, in fact, they're very close to each other, he did mention his church for the first time in Scripture in the Gospels. You remember when that was? I'll give you a hint. Peter had just said something. He says, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, Simon Bar-Jonah, you are right, but flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. It was my Father in heaven. And he says, remember what he said? He goes, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And he's not talking about a cathedral. I will build my ecclesia, a called out body, based on a statement of faith in the work and person of Jesus Christ. You know one thing we all have in common in this room, outside of all beings, upcountry folks? Who's a hillbilly? Raise your hand. Just kidding. Don't do it. Who? Most of us live upcountry, right? Okay. So, guys, if you've been up here 7 years or more, you're a hillbilly. It's just a fact of geography. We can't change it. So we have that in common, right? We have different backgrounds, though, right? Some men, some women. We've got different church backgrounds. Not everybody was raised in a Baptist church. We have, you know, we have Baptists, we have Lutherans, Episcopalians, you name it. We have some people who didn't grow up in a church at all, and they got saved here in this building. Some people are bringing all these different things of their life and their things together. But one thing we can have in common is that when we are trusting in Jesus Christ and are born again, we become what? We become children of God, family, brethren, and sisterin with one another, right? We are related in a way that nobody else can have, and it's only in Christ. So it says, if your brother does this. This means it's talking about those within. Remember when Paul was talking to the Corinthian church and they were having a problem with relating to others on the outside? And he says, guys, what do I have to do with judging outsiders? It's 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13. He goes, do you not judge those who are within the church? Because people were having problems. He's reminding them, if you have nothing to do with the outside world, how are you going to witness to those people? How are you going to share the love of Jesus? Now, is Paul or Jesus, when Jesus, and it says he ate with tax collectors and sinners and wicked people, right? Did Jesus ever sin with them? If the model is to go do what they do, no. But he didn't also reject them completely. And it says, no, look at the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Jesus taught both of them. He fed both of them. He healed both of them. He delivered both of them. Even in the situation where he acknowledged this has to come to the Jewish people first. Remember the Syrophoenician woman? He still said, your faith is great, woman. It is as you've asked. Even though there was an order in what he was doing, he still was an equal opportunity savior. Amen? They didn't have to fill out a thing. They didn't have to convert. They just had to believe and trust in Jesus. And we come to him the same exact way. Because it can be easy to look on the outside, but the plea here is to look on the in. This is a brother. This is someone who is close to us, right? Because what is the reality of the outside world when it comes to judgment, right? What is it? Jesus said it in John chapter 3, the big love chapter, right? He's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. And he says, whoever believes in the Son is not judged, but has passed from what? From judgment to life. Eternal life. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, would not die, but have eternal life. Amen. But he says, but the outside world, they are already judged because they didn't believe and don't believe. Those outside already stand judged. They don't need my help. However, is Jesus capable of changing a heart? Amen. Last Sunday afternoon, we preached on one of the parables that Jesus was giving when he was standing on the seashore. And the last one he did was about this great net that would drag everything out of the sea. Anybody else ever been afraid when something touches you in a lake? You don't like the things that are living under the water, right? I like to eat them when they get on a plate. It's great. But I don't want them pinching my toes or nibbling, right? Man, it was horrible. My aunt used to tell us that there was like Loch Ness monsters living in the lakes. And we used to go over here. She took us to Taboo when I was a kid. And she's like, I don't think you're supposed to swim in this lake, but you're just kids. Cops aren't going to arrest you. Go ahead, go swim. We didn't know. And she's like, but watch out for the 20-foot sturgeons in there. Now, all y'all know there's no 20-foot sturgeons in Taboo. That's my aunt, and she had a good laugh out of it, and I probably would have done the same thing. So, but that being said, we're afraid of those things that are in there that are hiding. And the Lord described this big dragnet pulling everything out. And at the end of time, he says, this is what is like in the harvest where the angels will sort one fish from another, good from bad. One of the things and the problems is that there's a really special word that he used. It wasn't just like there's good and evil. He says there's good fish and there's bad fish. The word that was used is also used when he talked about the fig tree that wouldn't bear fruit. Now, when he looked at that fruit tree, is it necessarily that he saw that it was diseased and horrible or it just didn't have fruit on it? There are some things about this that means that these fish may be indistinguishable to you and I. Can anyone else spot bad fish? I don't know. We can smell it. Right? You can smell bad fish pretty easy. Isn't it funny that the way we distinguish the if a fish is good or not is if it's fishy or not? Shouldn't the thing we're eating not have its own name be distinguishing of its badness or not? Oh, it's fishy. I don't want to eat that fish. Well, all fish is kind of fishy, at least at a point. But we talk about these fish bad in a way that maybe it was something inside, something unhealthy, something not even seen. But the angels were able to discern and know who is who. That means sometimes you and I can't. We're not always able to tell the bad fish. How many of us have been sure we've been able to tell bad fish? You're a bad fish. Get out of here. You don't belong. You're a bad fish. Nah, get out. You stink. But what is a picture more often is that Jesus says you don't always know how to tell. So here's what we do. I will give you a process of reconciliation. Because do you know the same end is true of somebody whether they're a good or a stinky fish? If you're a good fish and just struggling and you are gently brought in by a brother or sister privately with care, with prayer, and if you don't listen and then witnesses are brought through the process, the worst possible case is you have a brother or sister who is struggling in their sin. And what do we do? Do we just give them over saying, hey, forget about you, you're gone? When it says treat them like a Gentile and like a tax collector, what did Jesus do with the Gentiles and the tax collectors again? Can you refresh my mind? He witnessed to them. He treated them like they were. Said, well, I'm still going to reach out to you. Maybe the fellowship was cut off in aspects. But he still was seeking those people. I can't tell any one of your hearts. I don't have a spiritual x-ray and go, I got it. I see all your intentions. I see what you've been planning all this day. You know, I used to have an optometrist who would do that. Oh, my goodness. He would ask my mom what I had for lunch before I came. And then he would get down with his little light and say, looks like quesadillas today. I'm like, how did you do that? My mom didn't. Now, I don't think she told me. I think I figured it out later going, oh, mom, you sold me out. That guy had me going for a couple years. I mean, I was lit. I was like Luke's age, you know. But again, we don't have that. And we don't always know when someone, and they might be a stinky fish. Maybe that's really the case, but isn't the hope that a stinky fish would get corrected and come to Jesus and then be welcomed in? Amen? Isn't the hope that a brother who's not a stinky fish but is struggling does repent of their sin and then get what? Welcome back in? Amen? Yes! Reconciliation is the purpose of this. Whether they don't know Christ or they do, reconciliation is always the purpose of the matter. But how we approach it is so delicate. Because we're dealing with people. Anybody else ever been confronted for stuff and it was not really good? I know I've been hurt a lot, and I'm pretty sure I've hurt a lot of you sometimes too. Sometimes we have to confront people, but the hope and the first step Jesus gives us is one that is private. Go to them and talk to them. And what does it say? It says, if you've done this, you have won your brother. Anybody in for winning people? Amen? Now, I don't think in that case it means salvation, but it means, again, we've won this right, won them back. The point is for fellowship, that we've brought them back. And it's not as if we're not going to have problems either, right? We know we are. If we ignore them, they may not ever get fixed. But Jesus gives us a way to walk this, but it's not easy. You see, I think what's really interesting, if you guys remember that we talked about how that the scripture about prayer and asking, it wasn't divorced from this section, was it? Because we like to take a scripture and then apply it to so many things in our lives that sometimes we forget where God put that in scripture matters. I think that something can be true outside of its context, but it's truest in its own. And then we take this where it is in discipline. Do you recall the situation just before Jesus is telling the disciples about how to reconcile brethren? Remember, they had just been on the road and they were arguing amongst themselves who is the greatest among them. They were having an argument. And Jesus, it says, when they got into the house, they were aside and he went and pulled a child. Well, first Jesus says, what were you talking about on the road? But again, if you read the parallels and see what Mark, Matthew, and Luke say, I love it because it'll give you a rounder picture. It wasn't just like, because sometimes you read the stuff and it's like, Jesus went here, then he went here, then he did this. But if you read all the things, sometimes the other authors will help you. Jesus went here, and then he said this because this was happening. In fact, in Luke it says, for Jesus already knew their hearts and minds and what they were saying. That's the parent who says, come here, what did you tell your brother? Well, I heard what you called him. I'm here. You yelled it out in the house. I heard that name. But what did you say? So Jesus, knowing what's going on, pulls them all aside, the 12. And then he sits them down and talks to them. So what were you talking about? Oh, well, who... Right? We're talking about who's going to be the greatest. And then Jesus pulls over that little kid. Probably not so little like that little guy back there. Probably not so big like one of those guys back there. But somewhere in the middle, and pulls him close and says, you even want to get in, you got to be like this. You got to receive the kingdom like a little child. And Jesus begins to teach him. Now, do you think Jesus right now was maybe correcting them? Pulling them privately aside, showing them their fault in private. And it was them. It was everybody who was involved, right? He pulls them aside and schools them. If correction is done right in step one, you may not know you're being corrected. Amen? If we can do it right. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to be listened to. But we don't have to come in like a wrecking ball. I am here, I'm the Christian cop and you're under arrest for your sin and I'm here to put you and you put the light on him and interrogate him. Where were you on this night and this night? I heard you texted a mean text right now. We got that, right? No, the picture is to pull someone aside gently. They might not even realize they're being corrected. Has anybody ever looked back on your life when someone in Christ looked down on you and guided you in a loving way? And you look back and maybe you can say, I was in step one and I never knew it because of the love and the care that was extended to me. I was in a place where I didn't feel attacked, offended, but I felt like I was loved and cared for and guided. That's a delicate hand that can do that. But if you and I haven't always done that, God is teaching me how to do that better. Sometimes we've been at the hand of someone who's trying to correct. You ever heard of that phrase, a steel fist in a velvet glove or something? You know, it's like, I'm strong, but I've got a soft head. Sometimes they're beating you with the steel fist. It doesn't matter that there's velvet on it, right? Boy, it matters how we bring this across. That's how, like Jesus says before, that people, again, want to take out a scrunch. Oh, boy, I almost got political. I'm not going to do it. But thinking of taking scriptures out of complete context, how about when we say, hey, judge not lest ye be judged. Anybody ever had that thrown in their face? Well, you can't do that. It's like, did you by chance read the rest of the passage? It says, don't judge, because in that way that you judge, you too will be judged. And when you're looking at something, it's like looking at someone trying to remove the speck in their eye when you have a log in your own. First, remove the log or plank from your own eye, then you will be better to see and able to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So in the end, two people are getting planks and specks out of their eyes. Amen? That's a better solution. It's not to say, I can't say anything because I have my log. I would correct you, but I can't. Then I'd have to deal with myself. No, there are two people that were hurting. He says, first, maybe you should know how to deal with this. First, don't be a hypocrite. And then go to that person. The whole end goal really is to deal with the sin you saw in the first place. But there's an encouragement to deal with it in your heart if you can first before so you can better help your brother. The whole goal is to remove. In fact, it's more than just to remove the speck. It's to remove planks as well. Jesus is concerned not just about them, but about your heart too. And that brings us to the next part of this, which is, wow, it's 11:48, right? Who knew? And the point, you're like, we did. We got watches right here. Number two, interpersonal correction with caution. That's a long one. Point number two, interpersonal correction with caution. This is when you get put into the witness correction program. Anybody ever been a part of that, the witness correction program? So sometimes what will happen is that if you approach someone or they approach you and we don't respond in repentance, there's something here. We're brought in because there's witnesses there for a reason, aren't there? You see, but it's not just this, because sometimes people look at this passage as if it's punitive only, that Jesus is telling you how to get rid of somebody. But we tried to cover that, right? It's not. A proper focus on our own self and our own sin is required first, and gently go to them so that we can begin the process of restoration. But let's just say it's not received. So it says right then, you bring witnesses. But the witnesses aren't just for the accused. You see, witnesses serve at least two purposes. Now, sometimes when there is a sin present in the body of Christ, usually it's not just one person alone that sees it, that knows it. There's other witnesses. And so in an investigation, you would go to other witnesses in a room, in a situation, saying, please, can you tell me what happened? I'd like to know. You see, witnesses come along because they can also confirm maybe I'm not the right person someone can hear from, but they'll respect this individual who can come and say, I've heard that. I was there. This is an issue we lovingly want to help you with. However, there are some cases, and in fact, when Jesus is quoting the scripture in this next section about the mouth of two or three witnesses, it comes from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 19. It says in 19:15, a single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he's committed on the evidence of two or three witnesses. A matter shall be confirmed. Sometimes, guys, do we not make the best witnesses? I don't know about you. You ever been in court and you've heard witnesses that contradict each other? Or maybe you've been in a situation where you hear witnesses contradicting each other all the time. I didn't do that. He said that. No, you didn't. But you did this to me, and you're trying to work it out, right? Well, who's right? Who's wrong? And what's going on? Sometimes the person who starts this, in fact, the scripture in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy goes on and says, if a malicious witness rises against a man to accuse him of wrongdoing. Now, malicious, we have our own baggage with that word. The word itself can mean destructive. It can mean an act of lacking moral restraint. The idea is that there is a witness who, quite frankly, is First, we talked about the right heart, right? If a witness goes in the wrong heart, we have a problem. And they're going to be really hard for someone to receive correction from somebody who's coming at them in an attacking way and not in a restorative or caring way. And so we have this here. And sometimes, heaven forbid, there are witnesses who will lie, not tell the truth. There are witnesses who maybe because of factors that are in or out of their control are not able to discern what really happened, but they're darn sure they know. Sometimes when we bring other witnesses into it, they're not there to testify against the accused. They hold the accuser accountable and say, "We haven't seen what you've seen. In fact, we're more concerned with what's going on here. We need to address this." The witnesses are there to protect both parties because it's very easy as an accuser or an accused to add sin to the problem. And the whole point of going through this process with brothers and sisters is to try to help remove the sin from the church. Not the sinner, the sin. To address the behavior issue, to address the problem, whatever is happening that needs to be fixed. Sometimes the person accused isn't really guilty. And sometimes the witnesses help, and then they're able to help the other person too. They're there for everybody involved. We've had a situation years ago that happened in a similar way, where somebody was accused of something, and after investigation, we found no evidence of it. But we said, but to be proper, we're going to make sure that we have more staffing, more witnesses, more ways for accountability. The person took great offense. You think, I'm dishonest that you have to put all these other things in place now all because of me? And I said, no, brother, you don't get it. These things are in place not just to watch you or anybody. They're also there to protect you. Because in the situation where someone is accused, don't you want more witnesses that say, yeah, that person didn't do that, or they didn't say that, or that nothing happened? That's accountability. Accountability isn't just for more evidence to condemn somebody. It's also for evidence to set them free if they're accused falsely. These kind of things are helpful. That's why witnesses are beneficial. But is Satan a helpful or a harmful witness? Satan is really good at bringing up your past, isn't he? He's good at stirring up stuff. He knows so much. But his goal is never to help you. Think about this. When you're in a moment and you are so mad at somebody and things just keep coming up to mind for you to be mad at. Now, I'm not saying that's being put there by Satan, but let me ask you this. Do you think God wants to keep piling on the fire of this rage here so you can keep going? Or do you think that maybe Satan would like that a little bit more? Guys, we are pushed sometimes and prodded from so many directions, and it's hard to know from where. But we should be aware of Satan and his schemes. He can point out stuff to us that's absolutely 100% true of a person. However, that doesn't mean that we should take that evidence and go burn him at the stake. Our next step, appropriately, as Jesus says, is private correction that involves nobody else. Now, I'm not talking about a criminal act. You don't go up to the guy who's in a mass shooting and say, "Sir, you must repent of your..." You know, there's time when police are needed, but we're talking about something that is not posing harm to the body immediately, that I can approach a brother or sister and say, "Hey, could we talk? Can we set up a time? Hey, let's talk about... I just wanted to talk to you about this. I'm concerned from what I've seen." Right? We have a different way that we can approach because the witness of a friend should be helpful. Just like what does it say in Proverbs? The wounds of a friend are what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Because they're trying, a friend will try. I don't know about you. I don't like getting... Anyone else like getting cut open? Ugh. No, I've had a couple surgery procedures. I didn't like either of them. But by the grace of God, they had a doctor who knew what they were doing, who hurt me a little to take care of a bigger hurt that would have caused me more trouble later on. Amen? Amen, right? Not all of us like, "I don't want to say amen about doctors. I don't like those guys right now." Right? But aren't we grateful for someone? Even a little hurt can be helpful in the long run. And we are grateful for that. And the last point, I've already taken too much of your time. Forgive me, there's two more points. We may not do that today. How about this? It's 11:55. I'm going to go ahead and we can finish this next week. Right now, let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is such a big issue and it's deep, and I know that there's other things to do today. Would you put the portion of the message that we've spoken and the scripture that's there, would you help us to put that into our own hearts and to look at this as an important thing? Because not every church will practice discipline, and not every person, and even a church that does practice discipline, I know I've not been perfect on doing that rightly. Nor have I always been perfect at receiving it. Sometimes I grumble for days before I look turning around and going, oh, they're right. Would you help all of our hearts in this matter to see the scripture as you have given it to us, Jesus? This isn't a suggestion of man. This is Jesus Christ who is telling his church how we are to live with one another. And it includes if there is a sin, a known sin that is clear, that we go to that person in love, in gentleness, with the right heart, expressing it privately. If then it is not received well, we bring witnesses, not just for their sake, but for ours as well, so that we do not become a malicious witness, or if we're the ones accused, that we may receive the witnesses as credible. And if for some reason it doesn't, we know it goes further. But we thank you for giving us these things. Would I ask you, Lord, please, to begin to heal us, make us a church that is ready to correct with great love, great patience, great diligence. Help us to be like you were, that when there was correction being done, I pray that people wouldn't even realize it, but they would feel loved and guided and not chastised and harshly rebuked. Sometimes there's a time for that, but I would hope that we start this way. Lord, would you help that with all of our hearts? And if we've been wronged, would you give us the grace to forgive it? Because right after this passage here, what do you go into in verse 21? You talk about how to forgive people. Lord, teach us how to forgive those who've accused us, and teach us also to forgive those who've burned us, who've hurt us. Lord, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken, and I am accepted because you were condemned, and I'm alive and well. And if we are in you, your spirit lives within us because you died and rose again. You have given us the means of forgiveness between man and God and man and man. May we take up this blessed gift of reconciliation between brethren, and not to move away from it because it's too hard, and also not to zealously chase it and use it as a cudgel and damage your flock. Would you please, Lord God, help us all, help us to forgive, so that we might walk this rightly. And I ask this personally and corporately in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.